Hey, everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This is a podcast from our summer leadership training school. Hope you enjoy.
Well, we're going to keep going this morning, and we're going to hit another aspect of surrender. We're going to talk about the unoffendable heart, because in a way, what's so interesting about the culture of surrender and why I love it sometimes up at the front end is really all the cultures of Jesus were making a volitional choice to surrender to them. Wow. Right? We're surrendering, moving out of unbelief or living in unbelief to faith. And what we're going to see this morning is that we got to have a moment where we surrender, moving away from any unforgiveness, bitterness, frustration with people into a culture of being unoffendable. How many of you know that probably right now, if there was like one sermon that we could be great for America right now, it would be, let's all be unoffendable. Yeah. Right? We live in a culture probably, I don't know, maybe more than ever before because of the internet and people's ability to express offense. People have been just as offended, I'm sure, throughout all the world, but they never have the ability to put it on the internet for everyone to see. Isn't it crazy? It's like a constant, everyone is offended by something. It just seems like there is no more view today that someone is not offended by somewhere in the caverns of the internet. How many of you have ever been offended by something before? How many have ever offended someone before? How many of you enjoy offending other people? Don't raise your hand. All right, let's keep going. All right, so I'm going to start this. This is the first chapter of the culture shift, if you have it. And it starts out with this amazing dream that my mom had. And in this dream, she is in a game show, and the game show is called the insult game. And contestants would go up on the stage, this is a real dream she had, on the stage, and the judges would hurl the most intense insults, and as they kept standing there, the insults would get more and more personal. And finally, people would crack on the stage. They would basically clap back at the judges, and they would lose the game. And my mom walks up there, and she just starts speaking words of love back to these judges that are hurling the insults. And it gets really intense. They say something really, really provocative and very mean. And she replies back with a loving statement. All of a sudden, just imagine kind of the America's Got Talent, the gold little things start falling from there, right? The gold buzzer thing kind of, and they go, the music turns on. They go, you won. You've won the insult game. She wakes up from her dream. And the Lord says, I'm going to teach you about this and fulfill this in your life. And so years ago, the Lord put our family on this journey of not just moving through kind of cycles of just endless kind of, have you ever had to forgive someone 100 million times? Just like you keep forgiving them and keep forgiving them. But how do we move out of a place of just continually needing to forgive all the time? We're always going to be forgiving, but in a place of even a greater sense of unoffendability. A greater sense of not where we're dulled and hardened so everything bounces off of us because we've shut down all of our emotions, but a place where we're able to operate in such a place of love that most of the time we move and are unbothered, and the moments that there is deep pain, we're able to forgive and not let offense change us, who we fundamentally are. Now, I think one of the funny things about being offended is, I don't know if you're like this, but for me, there are so many moments in my life where I've been offended and I didn't know I was offended. Yeah. How many of you ever had this experience before? Like you kind of know that, you know, that you might be kind of angry, but you're like, people are like, hey, are you okay, man? You good? And you're like, yeah, I'm great. Like, you've been roasting everybody that moves for the last 2 months, and that's not normal. I mean, you do it like once a day, but it's a constant roast factory. Like, are you sure you're okay? And you're like, yeah, I'm fine. And then you kind of go later that night, and you're sitting there, you're like, man, maybe I am angry. Yeah. Maybe I do have offense. Like, how many of you, your friends know your emotional state before you even know your emotional state? How many have a personality like that? Yeah. Then how many have a personality you're able to articulate exactly how you're feeling right away? Okay. Right? I'm probably somewhere right there in the middle. And so what we want to look at first for a moment is, how do we know that we're even offended? Because we want to dig out, I'm going to show why it's so important to dig out offense, but how can we know that we're even offended? Now, there's a couple indicators. Imagine like a car dashboard. There's a couple engine lights, different things that come on that can show you, hey, this is a good chance that you are offended. Number one, how many of you have had a fake conversation with yourself to somebody else? Right, my dad, when I was a kid, he was having a conversation in the shower out loud. And he was, I think, talking to somebody that was not there, right? Having a full on. And I remember banging on the door with my dad and saying, "Who's in there?" You know, so confused, like who's, and my dad had to come out and say, "Hey, no one was in there. I was talking to myself." And he had this kind of epiphany of going, "This, I'm so offended. This is getting so bad. My children are knocking on the door saying, are you okay? Because you're talking to an imaginary person that does not exist." Like, have you ever been so insulted by someone and you didn't have a good comeback in the moment? Yeah. Right? And then it's like 3 hours later and the perfect line comes to you. You're like, next time. Right? You're not praying for forgiveness. You're not praying releasing them. You're praying for the conversation to happen again so you can use the line. How many of you have ever had this, right? The other day I was walking in Venice Beach in L.A., and this guy was walking down the street, and real normal-looking guy, and I don't know what was up, but he was just like talking to himself, and it was not in tongues, and it wasn't a demon. I think he was just mad, and he looked crazy, and there's been so many moments in my life, though, where I was that guy, where like, have you ever had the moment where someone's staring at you on the street and they look kind of weird at you? And you're like, why are you looking at me? Like, you almost in your mind, like, why are you looking at me? But then you realize, because you've been mouthing something to nobody, and they're like wanting to know if you're one of those crazy people. Right? So the first way that you can know, do you have some offense in your game, is how often are you dwelling on offenses? How often are you dwelling on people? How often are other characters in your mind that you're having conversations with all the time? How many of you feel the need to always be defending yourself? Right? You always are feeling accused anytime someone talks to you, so you're just really defensive, right? And you're coming up with like lawyerly arguments in your mind. Like you're building a case to a fake jury, which is yourself, to show, no, I am loving. I am so loving. I am so wonderful. And it's all good, but that's probably a sign that somewhere deep down in there, there's some offense. Can we keep going? Yeah. Number two. What about avoiding the person you're offended by? How many of you are master avoiders? Master avoiders, right? I am a master avoider. I know exactly how to enter a room, leave a room. I know how to apply it. Like, you know that person's sitting over there. So all night, your swivel of your head just lives here. Right? It's, no chance of eye contact. You just live in the place. How many of you have literally been in your mind knowing someone's going to be in the room that you're going to be, even a worship service, and you walk in the back and scan the room so that you can choose another area? Right? Isn't it real? I mean, in the worst of worst moments, how many of you don't even want to go to an event that your friends are at because someone else is going to be there, and you don't want to have that conversation? Now, we live in such a digital age now, too, that we are with each other all the time, but sometimes, like, it comes in the form of ghosting people. How many of you have been mad at a friend so you go, I'm going to make you wait. I'll respond tomorrow. You read the text. You know the answer, but you're going to make him wait. I remember my wife looked at my phone maybe 6 months ago, and she's like, Nick, you have several hundred voice messages. And I just don't check my messages. It's overwhelming. I don't know. It's like, just text me. Like, I don't know who you, I check my grandma's. That's it. But everyone else, I'm like, you know better. Just send me a text. But I get this moment where sometimes I just don't ever call you back. I just never text you back. All right, never get back to you. And not because I'm mad or offended, but sometimes I'm just like, I don't want to deal with you right now. I love you so much, kind of, but I just don't want to talk to you. How many of you have done this before, right? It's so embarrassing. How many of you come in like, and you avoid in other ways? You communicate with your emotions. So you come in your house, you're mad at your mom, you just shut down. Whoa. Wow. What's up? What's up? How's your day? Good. Yeah. You're just like, what was that? You became a caveman. You started using grunt language as a man. Men speak in a grunt type thing. My wife one time asked me, she's like, you said one word to someone you haven't seen in years. You're like, yo, and you hugged. And I go, for men, there is a lot more than just one word that happened in that moment. Right? But did you know that men can be moody too? Did you know that actually I've found that men sometimes are even more emotional than women? Take it easy, ladies. I'm about to circle the car. Right? Right? Every time I do boys versus girls, what's so funny is the girl's like, yeah, tell him! Tell him! Like every time I go, men need to step up into courage. Yeah, you tell him! Out of passivity, you tell him! I was like, you do too. No, you do too. I'm like, don't be that. Word of advice. If you want to be in a dating relationship, don't be that scary girl who's like, yeah. They're scared, right? Right? Or that guy, right, who's just so pumped that women are getting rebuked. It doesn't. Right, when you think of going on that date, you just all of a sudden just like, man, that's gonna be a dark future. Right? Can you imagine sitting in church in your future? You're there with your wife. You know it's bad if your wife is like giving the hand, like the standing ovation during the pride message. Yes, Pastor! Right, we can use our emotions. We're just having some fun, right? Guys do it, the whole thing. It's just, we're complex down here, man. We need a lot of help. Me included. My wife knows. But we're just having some fun. But the point is, like, we can avoid people spatially. We can avoid people emotionally. We can ghost people. There are so many things that we do to avoid people that we have offense with. Number three, how often are you critical? How often are you critical, right? Sometimes criticism can creep in and can feel so justified. Can feel so justified. There's something when we've been so hurt that there's something that just wants us to burn down the building. That it's not enough, right? There's something in our heart that's not enough. Some of my voice is going out. It's not enough just that they were wrong. We gotta really dig into all the reasons why they're wrong. And we have to get intense. Look at this, Job 16, 4 through 5. I could say the same thing if you were in my place. I could spout off criticism and shake my head at you. But if it were me, I would encourage you. I would try to take away your grief. A critical, offended heart regards people and circumstances from a negative point of view. The offended heart is impatient, irritable, unforgiving, unbending, and ungrateful. It struggles with anger and bitterness. The Holy Spirit began to show me, this is my dad saying this, that an offended heart is a critical heart. And when the dashboard of criticism starts blinking, you know it's time to get your heart in order. Here are some things that would maybe describe a critical spirit. Creates a negative, sour, judgmental, and repressive atmosphere. Now, this is a little bit harder one to assess for yourself. Because no one wants to be like, I become that critical guy. But let's just talk, Raleigh, about it for the sake of your future for a moment. Can we do a two-minute diversion here on being a critical person? It's very interesting that a critical person enters a room with really no trust, looking for something wrong. They live on the power trip of always pointing something out different. Like, how many of you have ever had a friend and that you're sharing something and they always want to correct one thing you said? Oh no, it's a good confession, right? They always want to correct one thing. They always have to change one thing. How many of you know that if you're going to work on a team and you're going to pitch an idea and your idea actually is right, but they can't just accept the idea as is. They have to change one aspect of the idea so it's their idea too. How many of you have had this experience before working in a group project? Right, let's keep going. They point out weaknesses, idiosyncrasies, inconsistencies of others with the purpose of tearing them down instead of building them up, right? How many of you know there's people, or even in our hearts, I'm not going to fight you. I'm going to fight you with words. I think that's most people. Some of us will swing hands, but most of us, for all the way up until that moment, you are going to use your words. And there is something so intense in our hearts that sometimes when we approach situation, we know, because you're discerning, what someone's weaknesses are. Like, we approach them and we pick on people's insecurities. We pick on little things that are off about them and we pull them down and we enjoy that power differential of punching someone in the side with our words and getting them to come down. That's part of the critical spirit. One of the worst things that can happen in a future relationship with you is if you live in a critical way towards your girlfriend, your fiance, and your spouse. I feel so many times I see so many relationships go downhill because both the man and the girl don't authentically enjoy and give grace for people's idiosyncrasies. Right? The critical spirit sees your inconsistency as something to mock and tear down, but a spirit of grace sees your idiosyncrasies as fun and joyful. I have talked loud my entire life. I like, this is the quietest I ever spoke because my voice is literally destroyed. But I've yelled. I have an indoor voice that is basically my outdoor voice. Then I have an outdoor voice that is like preaching in a stadium with no microphone. Right? So that's where I'm at. Now, here's the thing. People made fun of that my whole life. Some people in good jest because I am so loud. But some people because they're not really mad about my loud voice. They're just mad at me. And they're punching me with that. But you know why I have a loud voice? Because for a full-time living, I lead hundreds of 20-year-olds alongside all of my friends all over the place. And actually, my projection is a part of how God's made me to convey spiritual authority and lead other people. Yeah. It's a gift from God. It's not a curse from God. It's a gift from God. And my projection of my voice is a reflection of how I live internally, of a strong confidence of leading forward. So my wife, the Lord knew how to pick my wife. He picked a Sicilian woman. She's grown up in an Italian family. Her dad was the first non-Italian to ever get married into the family. So it's a very Italian family. And they all are super loud. And so she loves it. But to someone else, it's just a pot shot to tell me what a goofball I am because they're frustrated with me somehow. Number three. Criticizes families, friends, coworkers, members of the church family without bringing solutions, encouragement, or positive motivation. This is a huge key right here. How much of your criticism lacks solution? If you have something wrong to say, but there is nothing positive afterwards. And what I mean is like, hey man, you know, you really are a goofball and you know, everyone doesn't like you. And it's just that's the criticism. Or that guy's got so much pride. That guy has so much superiority. That guy overgeneralizes. That guy's an exaggerator. That guy's a liar. That guy's insensitive. That guy is all into himself. That guy is too opulent. That guy's, you know, whatever it is, but with no solution, no positive light, you can know that this is not discernment. This is criticism. Because the heart is to tear down, not to make better. I love what everyone says that at Bethel. I've never met Bill Johnson, but that he hates that people come in with criticism and that he literally will shut you down unless you're just giving him information to give permission of how you're going to solve it. Don't you love that? Wouldn't it be amazing that you come into your house? I do the same thing. I hate criticism. I literally stop people as you go, please stop talking about that way about that person because you're warping my view of that person with no solution. There's nothing productive happening here. But potentially me getting sucked into your perspective, how you see somebody, but that has nothing to do with how heaven sees people. It is really hard to keep heaven's perspective for people. And that's why I have to guard so intensely from criticism because I'm so desperate to try to keep heaven's focus of what he sees over somebody. Because God's not impatient like we're impatient. He's like, yo, he's gonna learn that when he's 34 years old. And that's fine with me. That's how I made it. Just endure. Wow. And you know what? God will put people in your life to expose your critical spirit. The Lord will pick your roommate, pick your friends. He'll put somebody, a boss. It's like the Lord never lets us off the hood of someone who is growing our muscle of needing to walk in the lack of criticalness. All right, can we keep going? This is so interesting. Critical spirit also quenches vision, creativity, unity, and teamwork. Isn't that interesting? Because creativity is a product of love. Real creativity is a product of love. I want you to think about that. Your best ideas are when you feel the most safe and accepted. Because in that environment, you are free to dream. And you are free to think outside the box. In an environment with other people around you, if there's that unity and that love, that creativity will be expressed. But in an atmosphere of fear and criticism and fear of judgment, creativity and vision are suppressed because your mental energy is going to pleasing people instead of solving things outside of those people. That one's free. That's from leading creative teams. All right, can we keep going? Let's look at this for a moment. I want to hammer this in your heart because this is something that we got to carry. I love this right here. Here are some incredible verses. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever would foster loves covers an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. How many friendships are no longer great friendships because you said one too many sentences? You gave your permission to go there in the conversation. My dad would always challenge me. He'd always go, do you need to tell that person that? Do you absolutely need to tell that person that? Because he goes, Nick, sometimes if you unload those 2 years of offenses, that relationship just cannot recover. It will not recover. They can't survive the hour and a half of yells and F-bombs and losers. I don't swear, but I'm just being raw for a moment because not... I believe all of you operate in total holiness all the time. But I'm also just saying that we live in a culture where I've been around people and all of a sudden when they get mad, their Christian side leaves and they play by a different set of rules. You have a fear of God that your mouth, right, James tells us, is lit on fire with the fire of hell. And that when you let it rip out of control, it will do out of control damage in your life. Right, I have seen some families where somebody says something to their parents so intense, so full of anger, so full of rage, or a parent to their kids, and then they come out of that fog of anger and rage, and they go, I'm so sorry, I was just angry. They blame it on their anger. They blame it on being out of control, but it's too late. It's too late. They want to go back to how it was before those sentences, but now, truthfully, you're on a 2-year journey to healing and rebuilding trust. And so that's why the Lord, there's a fear of the Lord how we use our tongue. Because our tongue can actually do real damage. If I really deeply betray you and say 15 things about what I really think about you, how long is it going to take for you to overcome that I no longer think that about you anymore? That could be, is that 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 9 months, 2 years? And so there's something where God is warning each of us saying, hey, when possible, cover it with love. When possible, cover it with love. Just bring it up if you absolutely need to in a spirit of friendship and not indictment. Say, I need to clear this up with you with an assumption that they want to clear it up with you. Can we keep going? Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Tim Keller gives this provoking sermon. He goes, what if you in heaven, you can get into heaven, not even through faith in Jesus, but just by passing the own judgment test that you use for everybody else. So God just comes before you and says, you can make it into heaven, but you just got to pass through your life the rubric that you use to measure everybody else around you. How scary would that be? Now, that's not what the Bible teaches, but just a mental exercise for a moment. How scary is it when you are judging everybody else, but you cannot even live up to your own judgment, and it says that the judgment you're using for others will be used to you? Right, we see this all the time in human relationships. That person who is nasty and spiteful towards you. Or you are nasty and spiteful towards someone else, and then that person eventually gets so mad they match your strength with strength. How many have a patient friend and you just keep pushing them through what you said? You keep just getting angrier and angrier and angrier, and finally they clap back with equal or greater strength, and you're stunned. It's that warning, careful on how you judge. Careful on how you use your tongue. Can we keep going? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, the key to living in an offense is humility. It's humility, and it's enjoying humility. See, some of you, check this out. Let me just do you a favor for the rest of your life for leadership. Some of you have a very extroverted, loud, big personality. And so the blessing for you is that all your sins and flaws are on wide display. So you're most likely to get called out and criticized. But some of you are internalizers, more introverted. And so you have the same flaws or a different set of flaws that are equally flaws, but they're living on the inside and no one can quite poke them out. They say, oh, they're just so chill. They're just so chill. But yo, you, man, you got real pride. But actually, sometimes the most quiet person can have the most pride, and the loud guy can just be not have 2 hours of sleep and going crazy and just need to just chill out. And so what I'm saying is we got to be careful to judge different sets of flaws. What if you grew up in the same environment that they did and you're the same personality type as them? Would you really be different? Right? There's a level of mercy that we have to approach every person as an individual, because we sometimes imagine like, I would never do that, but they're not you. They're from a different circumstance. Right? Sometimes we get so mad at sometimes a young believer who's growing up. It's just got saved. There's always religious guys so mad that they're growing. One of my, I have a relative. He's been in a growth process for a while. He's come out of a lot of deep pain, basically abandoned by his mom and his dad in a very dramatic, intense way. And he just struggles with that insecurity. Others who do not know that get very frustrated with him. But I know the information, and so I have tons of endless patience for him, because I know that not having a mom or a dad around creates tons of uncertainty, because you have no idea what it means to be a man or if you're moving in the right direction in your life. And so I have tons of grace, but someone else goes, he needs to be more responsible. Wow. Grow up, buddy. Wow. Right? So there's this warning from Jesus saying, hey, get my heart of love and humility for people. Get inside their story. See them like me. I don't see people in a time and a moment in a meeting. I see people through the lens of their whole journey of where they are now and where they're going to be and what I'm going to do. And I'm great with my sanctification plan with them. I need you to join in with me as well. Can we keep going? I love this. Colossians 3, 13 through 14. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Oh, man, this is so good. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Romans 15, 1. Man, how many of you do have such strong character and you're around people who have emotional immaturity? And they bother you. Jesus is saying, hey, if you're more emotionally strong, stand in that strength and be the bigger person. Humble yourself and help them move along. Like, how many conversations could you just end it and put them at peace, preserve the relationship and move them forward by just taking the humble road? How many moments that someone would come up to you with criticism and you just go, you know what? That's so true. I'm going to work on that. Thank you for pointing that out. I appreciate your voice in my life so much. So grateful for you. What does that do to your friendship? And what does that do to that person? It changes them. Yeah. It changes them. Bear with other people. Can we keep going? Last thing here. Indicator number 4, becoming the diagnostic expert on how everyone else should live their life. The opinion master. How many of you are opinion masters like me? Have an opinion about everything. You got an opinion about every church, every preacher. Like, you come into a church. Like, this is so me. It's so embarrassing. I'm crucifying this thing because it is my way. When I come into a church, it is so hard for me not to move into a movie critic zone of like worship, 6 out of 10. It's good. They were trying their hardest, but musicians could use some more excellence. You know, the singers were good, but they closed their eyes the whole time. Didn't feel like they were engaged in the room at all. And I did feel there was a little bit of showiness. I couldn't tell if that was genuine or acting. I'm not sure where they're at. Preacher gets up. First 20 minutes, pretty light on verses. Next 10 minutes, we got into some good meat, a few leadership things. I think that's John Maxwell. He didn't give credit. I've heard that sermon before. That's okay. I've done it. And then then the close was a little soft on repentance. Could have used a little bit more like get to the altar now type of thing. And then I peace on out, go back to my house. Right? Or you're sitting with a leader. Like how many of you, so bad. How many of you have sat in a service and you're literally listening to the sermon and you're going, I can preach that point better. And you're literally thinking of the point as they're preaching. Right? So embarrassing, right? We have so many opinions about everything. It's so crazy how many 25-year-olds have prophetic words on their Instagram about the direction of the church. And reformation for every pastor. Right? Every pastor, they're doing this. You're just like, yo, you don't even know them. Number one. Number two, dude, you're 25. You haven't even pastored for a year. Could you even survive 1 year with the pressure of that congregation? And maybe there's something you don't know about leading a 15,000 person. That guy does and you don't. Right? It's the opinion master. And really what is at the heart of opinion master is not just offense, but superiority. Is because offense is cousins with pride. And they like to hang out together. And so as you gain more offense, pride starts coming over the house more too. They love inviting each other to parties. Because humility is the source of seeing people rightly, but pride leads us to a critical heart. What if the body is the body? And so you're over there criticizing the knee for not being a hand, but God's like, dude, that's a knee. I don't need another hand. You just focus on being the pinky, dude. That's where you're supposed to be. Right? Can you imagine if you went to IHOP KC, Mike Bickle? Why do these guys pray so much? Intercessory missionaries. I don't even real missionaries, disciple makers. Dude, they're raising up a sound of prayer for the whole earth. And have single-handedly repopularized intercession and ministry to the Lord. And all the prayer rooms that are alive today have Mike Bickle to thank for creating a model that they have tweaked or done something. And so aren't you so glad that God made that other part of the body that's not your body? Wow. Wow. I don't like Rick Warren. You don't? I'm just kidding. I don't like Rick Warren. He waters it down. So simple. So simple. When Rick Warren, do you know Rick Warren gives 90% of his income away? He drives an old beat-up car. He has a crazy disease where he gets splitting headaches and can faint. And he literally has to have a preacher on standby that if he falls out in the pulpit from fainting, he has another guy ready on standby to come up there. At the end of his services, he stands there and hugs every single person until the line ends and then goes back and lays on a cot in his office because his headache is so intense and it's a constant ringing in the ears and goes back out and preaches. Did you know that their church has done missions on every planet, every nation on the planet? That was prophetic. Mars. I was claiming for the Mars. Elon. I didn't know I was going prophetic announcer right there. What's so crazy is his church, there is, I guess, Andy just told us, wasn't it 40 tribes around the world that have individual types of sign language as their language? His church has adopted moving to those areas of the world, embedding and learning those sign languages so they can translate the gospel into a sign language and preach the gospel to those tribes. Not to mention Celebrate Recovery. Not to mention, he told me, I was at an event one time. He told a story about how someone got saved in prison from his ministry. At a gospel crusade he did on the prison yard. That guy ends up going and planting a church in the prison. It becomes a Saddleback church, and so many guys are getting radically saved in the prison. They literally prayed for God to move them to other prisons so they could church plant in all the prisons around America and plant Saddlebacks everywhere. After this guy was in prison for a super long time, Rick Warren appeals to the governor to give him clemency and to release him from prison. And now that guy is on staff at his church. Aren't you thankful for Rick Warren? Aren't you thankful for John Piper? Aren't you thankful that someone is holding the line that God really is worthy? And that it's not all about you? Aren't you thankful for Stephen Furtick getting up every Sunday and encouraging people who are at the edge of giving up and saying, keep on going?
Yeah.
Right? Aren't you encouraged by all these different models and all these different things? See, I think humility makes us thankful, and pride makes us better and angry and offended. Aren't you thankful, T.D. Jakes?
Yeah.
Aren't you thankful for these different? Aren't you thankful that all preachers don't sound like you? Aren't you? There's all kinds of voices for all kinds of people. Aren't you thankful for John Tyson, Tim Keller? Aren't you thankful for John Mark Comer telling you to take it easy? I mean, it's all good. It's all part of the gospel, and we all need to hear it. The gospel is so big, it's so difficult to live every aspect of it. There's a humility that comes in our hearts that we retire the opinion master, we become the love guy. Can we keep going for a moment?
Yes.
When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. You rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. Psalm 18:27. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Psalm 25:9. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Proverbs 8:13. A way that you can know how much pride you have in your life is your measure of gratitude in your life.
Amen.
How much of your day is overflowing with gratitude for people, for circumstances, for other ministries, for preachers, for your family? I promise you, if you get low enough, you can get thankful. If you get low enough, you can get thankful. I'm going to tell you something so radical it's going to offend myself and all of us included in here. Even people who have done horrible harm to you, there is a place in God where he has redeemed that harm that's been done to you and made you into such an incredible person that that's without that suffering, you would have never became. And now you are gifted with a healing oil because of what you went through to help other people. That there can even be a crazy place like Joseph says to his brothers. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Where you move out of just having to forgive, oh, you hurt me, to a place of where you see God even in how you were hurt. I don't care what, oh, God, it's okay. What I got with God, you don't understand, it was worth it. Right, that'll freak somebody out. I've had friends, right, whose dads have come back in their life and had to apologize. And the kid is so advanced in forgiveness beyond the dad's ability to communicate his emotions. And the son or the daughter in our ministry will go, I love you, Dad. I want you, you don't need to say any more. I know exactly what you mean. You're fully forgiven. Can you imagine the encounter that father just experienced with God? There's something so glorious about forgiveness when you get addicted to love and you get off of your offense. Can we keep going? Can we go overtime 10 minutes today? Is this helping you for a moment? I want you to look at this because offense controls you. Offense controls you. If you are offended by someone, you are controlled right now. That person still has a hand in your life. That's why there's a lie that if someone has deeply hurt us, even done horrible things to us, and we don't want to release forgiveness. I remember one time pleading with a man to forgive. You need to forgive. Everything's right there. You just got to forgive. Just forgive and release it. And he did it. He felt like there was a power he had over that person because of his anger. His anger gave him a false sense of power. But I said, look, you don't actually have power over them. They have power over you because they're still controlling the conversation of your life.
Yeah.
Right? Some people, I remember watching Shark Tank, and she said that there was a woman on there, and she said she was still proving to her ex-husband that she was a somebody.
Wow.
Isn't that crazy? People live their whole lives proving one person's opinion wrong.
Yeah.
And that person is still hurting them every single day. They never moved on. They're controlled by that person. And so there's something that God is saying, hey, stay away from offense. Not only is it going to poison your soul, but it also controls you. This is going to blow your mind. I was listening. There's several teachers I should mention on this. I can't remember all their names. One was Irv McManus pointed this out. I thought it was a profound point. And it's in the Beatitudes when Jesus, and I read a couple commentaries on this morning to make sure I was giving you some fresh medicine that's biblically accurate. And it is. It starts chapter 5, verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. And then he goes on to give the teaching on loving your enemies. Here's what's so crazy about this is usually if you are slapped like that, what it's really referring to in the cultural context is probably being backhanded, which was a cultural insult. And usually a very dehumanizing thing that they would do to children, to slaves, and to women. Bop. And so what he's saying in that moment is don't get mad and retaliate. Turn the other side and say, do it again. I'm a human. I refuse to be angry with you. If you're going to slap me, you're going to slap me now as an equal. Because you thought you could just do that slap because of who I am in society. But I'm telling you, go ahead, slap me one more time. This is me. Go for it. Can we keep going? It says if you're in court and they're taking your shirt, really this is implying someone who's so in debt that the bigger guy with that one of the debt knows you don't have any money and now is demanding your shirt. He's saying, hey, give them all your clothes. Show them what they're doing to you. Just take off your pants right there. Take off your shirt and say, hey, if you want to leave me naked, go for it. That's what you're doing. What they're saying is that there is a power in love when you love someone else so radically that frees your internal narrative. Woo! That you can be in an oppressed environment and be free because of how you love. Wow. Isn't this crazy? If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. See, in that time, there was a law that a Roman soldier could make you carry all of his gear. I think if I remember, it was around 70 to 100 pounds of gear, so very heavy. And you had to walk 1 mile with them, and then there was a strict law that then you didn't need to go another mile. So at any time, I could say, hey, can you grab all my gear? And you have to carry as a Jewish person and walk with me as a Roman soldier so I can have a break of carrying all my stuff. What he's saying is, don't just walk a mile. Walk one more mile. The soldier looks back, hey, I'll take my stuff back. No, let's keep going. Wow. Right? You don't control me. I'm actually controlling you through how much love I have for you. I'm protesting what you meant for pain. I'm going to turn this story into a witness of how I can love you and how God loves you. Isn't that crazy? Isn't it so crazy how Jesus' love actually breaks up power differentials? Love actually breaks up hearts of oppression. Love actually, that's why it puts burning coals on those who are your enemies when you actually love and forgive them. Okay. Now, you don't do it to spite people. You don't like use now love as a weapon. It's better than that. It's better than that, and it's rooted in this, is this is how God loved you. Because you are that Roman soldier. You are that guy in court taking nothing from nobody. You are the guy who's slapping God across the face with your lifestyle and rebellion. And so I don't need you. And Jesus does the ultimate move by coming on the earth, Father sending his son, dying in our place. Pursuing you, walking in your shoes so that you could be saved. See, there's something where you begin to really move out of the offense lifestyle is when you fall in love with love. When you fall in love with God's ways of humility and love. Can we keep going? Is this helping you? Last thing I want to mention here, let's look at Hebrews. Isn't the Bible just so epic? Isn't just Jesus so deep? Isn't it crazy that he was teaching them all how love is the greatest protest? But that the protest isn't to show them down, but that you're actually doing it so that they would be loved. Right? Because look at this. This is worth it. Come on. This is worth it. Let's just go back one more time. We'll go a little over time on this. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for you in that? Man, even the corrupt tax collector does that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. There is something in the Christian's heart when you move in radical persistence in forgiveness and not just a begrudging forgiveness, but then a radical lifestyle of grace and mercy and love that you reflect the very essence of who the Father is on the earth. This is one of the best ways that we can lift up Jesus. It's something that sets apart Christians from every other system of belief on the earth. How many of you have watched one of those videos on YouTube or Instagram where someone was murdered in their family? And a Christian family gets up there. There was a video I watched the other day. I can't remember if it was a dad or a mom. And he goes, I want you, he was weeping and said, I want you to know it was hard. But because Christ has forgiven me, I want to forgive you for killing my daughter. The man who is surely going to be life in prison or maybe on death row breaks down weeping in the room. Because in the heart of God, God desires mercy over judgment. And the closer we get to God, as we start even giving up, like, God, I hope you judge my enemies. And you start asking for mercy because in your humility, you realize that maybe you're just as bad in your own way. And you start desiring that others would meet the freedom you have found. How many of you know of Corrie ten Boom? Right? It's these stories of such radical forgiveness. Can you imagine forgiving Nazis for killing your family? Can you imagine doing that? But yet these are these kind of people that are doing this, and they show the love of God in such an intense way that the whole earth turns and goes, what is that? What is that? What is that? That's the power of Martin Luther King Jr. This is exactly what he was tapping into. And that's why we have a whole day, and that's why America turns and looks at him. And I know there's so much things around him. It's not the whole conversation on racism, and there's so much more complexity. But for a moment, it's so important to honor that what he was tapping into was he was directly channeling heaven's love onto earth and pointing people to a higher way than just mere justice. He was pointing them to heaven. He was pointing them to Christ. Oh, man. When you get into this, you start getting addicted to forgiving people. Like, I do this now. Hopefully no one reads too much into this. But sometimes when I get real offended, sometimes I move now in crazy generosity. I'll go buy gifts, send money. I do something sacrificial that moves my heart. I'll get with Emily and we will pray. Michael's like, every gift I've ever given him, he's like questioning it now. Right? I'll get with Emily and we'll just do an intercession and cry out for God to bless them. Bill Johnson told this story of how he was on an airplane and he had a Charisma magazine, and there was a preacher had an advertisement for one of his gatherings in there, and he judged him in his heart. He said he began to weep on the plane. And he would not put the magazine down and prayed for this man until his heart changed and the judgment had left. Then he goes on to say that he keeps a little journal of his top five biggest critics that preach against him, speak against him, write against him. And he consistently prays for them, their family, that they would be anointed with spiritual legacy and that their influence would only grow on the earth. That is the power of love and forgiveness. That is tapping into who our Father is. That is tapping into the essence of who Jesus is. Is we don't need to just become a little bit non-begrudgingly forgivers. We got to become in love with forgiveness. In love with letting people off the hook. Now we're going to go in this afternoon and we're going to end on this note right here. Forgiveness is not excusing or dismissing the sin. So not denial. It's not acting like it didn't happen. Forgiveness is fully acknowledging the sin did happen and that it was hurtful and wrong, but then we give our right to execute justice over to God so he can handle it in his way and in his time. Forgiveness is not easy, especially when something has caused us great harm or damage. However, as we are free the offender through forgiveness, we free ourselves from the effects of holding on to destructive attitudes. Man. Forgiveness is such a powerful medicine to the human soul. It changes us from the inside out. It will change your entire family. It will change your entire inner life. It will change your friendship groups. It will change your work dynamics, because something about forgiveness is contagious, just like something about bitterness is contagious. Yeah. When radical mercy enters a conversation, it is amazing how everyone starts backstepping into radical mercy. When judgment and bitterness takes a large step forward in a friend's group or a family or a circle or conversation, it's amazing how bitterness then comes to the center of the conversation. One last verse just to scare us half to death. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at a holy living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Because the true thing about this is that if you let bitterness into your soul, it will poison you. And the longer you hold on to, when you say, I'll forgive later, that bitterness is not static. It is growing. And the bigger and the deeper that root gets, the harder it will be to grab it and to pull it out. It'll be so difficult to grab it and pull it out. Some people's whole identity now is in bitterness. Some people's whole identity is what their dad did to them or said to them or didn't do for them. Some people's whole identity is in proving a set of people wrong. Some people's whole identity is anger with the government. Some people's whole identity is bitterness. Seriously, it's bitterness with another political party. It dominates their whole conversation. They have become a talking point of Fox News or CNN or MSNBC. They have been consumed with hatred and bitterness, and they need to run and pull that out. They need to run and pull that out. We got to leave this conversation because this offense in society right now is a contagious poison. We are a society filled with gotcha videos. Ben Shapiro destroys. Rachel Maddow destroys, fill in the blank. Nothing to do with Jesus. What is it in the human heart where we're like, Jesus destroys the Pharisees? When the truth is, Jesus confronts the Pharisee and therefore is confronting the Pharisee in all of us. Right, there's this, we got to get off this power trip of wanting to see people get theirs. Because the Bible says that vengeance is mine. When you step into using, because God will judge, and it will be a scary thing for those who resist God and will be judged. And they will be judged for what they did, and God's judgment is so far scarier than your judgment or what you could ever do. You don't even want to be near it. So the Lord says, back off the controls and get out of my business. This is for me, and better yet, remember who you were and desire mercy for that person. That's why I've been so concerned about, I'm going on a tangent, but we're going to end on this because it's so good to just come into purity of Bible verses. I've been so concerned by how many Christians have made excuses for bitterness and anger and violence. It's an abomination to Jesus. There's nothing, and he has nothing to do with that there. He has nothing to do with that there. And there's no fulfillment, just going to poison them and build a deeper and deeper root, hurting them and corrupting many around them. Yes. See, the whole early church grew up in an oppressive environment. Yeah. Some of them were literally being put on stakes and used as torches to light the streets of some emperors. Can you imagine that for believing in Christ, they wouldn't even see you as a human? They would just kill you and use you as a light bulb for that night's dinner. And that the men could dehumanize you that they could sit and eat dinner under the light of your flesh burning to light up their dinner time. Can you imagine that? And yet these are the same guys who are dying saying, Jesus, just like you prayed, forgive them, they know not what they do. Forgive them, they know not what they do. Forgive them, they know not what they do. If you've never read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you should just read a few pages. It is so convicting how people, I remember reading a story of a family in China who was being rolled over by a steamroller as their execution from their feet all the way to their head. And as they were being run over, they sang hymns to Jesus, worshiping him for how worthy and praying for their enemies. I read a story of a young child who was crucified, and as he was being crucified, literally in modern times, he was praying for the forgiveness of his enemies. See, there's something so much more radical that we got to join the global church in America and get out of our self-righteous It is what it is. Self-righteous, tick-tacky fouls of this and that. And yes, there are painful things. But man, when you enter into a global conversation of what's happening around the world, there is so much evil. And God is saying, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is my heartbeat in heaven. Get off of the bitterness train and get on the mercy and love train. See, that right there, if there's offense in your heart on what I just said, it's because you have not discovered the power of forgiveness. Once you touch the kind of love I'm talking about and the kind of forgiveness I'm talking about, you know exactly what I mean because of how free you will be. That doesn't mean that we do not advocate for justice. We should advocate for justice. That does not mean that we should be silent about injustice. We should be loud and be the voice for those that do not have a voice. That does not mean that we overlook and pretend things did not happen, but it means that we match heaven's cadence for how we enter into that conversation. And we have to be careful to let ungodly people who do not think like God, who do not have renewed minds, who are not basing their views in the Bible and have nothing to do with Jesus, shape how we think. Because I will tell you this, it is so easy to convince us, all of us, that more pressure and aggression will solve our issues in our life. Just go tell them. Tell your dad how exactly you feel with all the anger in your heart. But God's like, don't do it. It's just going to create more pain. It's going to create more alienation. Go in there with love and forgiveness. It's so hard, God, but just do it because I am holding your hand and did it for you. And I'm going to be holding your hand as you walk in there and do it for him. And all of a sudden, you're crying on the phone because the Spirit fills you as you're talking. And the Spirit lands on your dad and you're both crying on the phone. And now for the next 10 years, your relationship is restored to joy. It's because forgiveness restores, has a creative power to make things whole, and anger and bitterness divide and alienate. Yeah. The why I preach this morning is I felt in this school that we cannot just do a personal work of forgiveness in our lives, but we have to become the loud sound of Jesus in America on forgiveness. There is forgiveness for women who had an abortion. There is forgiveness for the abused, of the abuser. There is forgiveness for the man who's been addicted to pornography since he was 7 years old and he's 32 and he's walking into the church so shut down, full of perversion. There is forgiveness for the man on death row who grew up in such abuse and bought into so many of the demonic lies that he made a decision when he was 23 in a spirit of hatred. There has to be forgiveness for that man. There has to be forgiveness for the man of another religion who becomes an extremist and persecutes Christians. There has to be forgiveness. I'm telling you, this is the heart of heaven. We have to be desiring this kind of forgiveness for people. Isn't it crazy? The cross, this is what I'll end on. It's unbelievable that Jesus is that much physical pain. When I'm in physical pain, I get angry. You get agitated. I get agitated if I have a cold. And Jesus, and what some doctors believe is the highest degree of pain a human can be in, the highest level of torture that you can endure, he's up there not concerned about his own body. He's up there not concerned about being vindicated in the Father judging humanity. He's still pleading with the Father. Don't judge him. Please, God, just delay the judgment. Delay it. They don't know they're crucifying God. Forgive them. They know not what they're doing. This has got to be us. Man, can we pray for a moment? And we're going to get into actually praying through this afternoon because we're going to talk about injustices in our life. So, Lord, we close this moment. Lord, forgiveness is one of the most challenging messages for the human heart. Lord, I love that vindication I feel, Lord, of holding on to anger towards someone and being right. I love applying pressure, Lord, and using human tactics to show my strength. But Lord, you delight in mercy and humility and forgiveness. Holy Spirit, I ask for an anointing of deep healing that comes from the oil of forgiveness on every single person in this room. Jesus, I pray that the Church of Jesus Christ in America would be known for its radical forgiving power. Holy Spirit, we ask, Lord, that it wouldn't be division and criticism in the news and pastors failing, but it would literally be the world offended by why Christians are so forgiving. God, we ask for that kind of anointing to forgive. So Holy Spirit, we pray as you prepare our hearts for this afternoon, that you would begin to do a work in our heart to release and to forgive. Parents, friends, coaches, authority figures in our lives, Lord. Others who have said things to us, God. People who have, strangers who have done horrible things, said horrible things. God, we ask that this afternoon and over these next couple days would be the deepest work of healing any of us have ever experienced in our soul. Lord, we pray we would be free from the oppression of anger and bitterness. And we would be freed into the reality of mercy and grace and forgiveness, Jesus. So, Lord, we love you so much. We give you praise, Lord. Lord, we pray, give us discerning eyes on these matters, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.